Gone on vacation and stuff. So they're just going to miss the party tonight, I guess. But I appreciate y'all doing all this for us. It's really a celebration of Marcy's forbearance. She's been married to me for 40 years. This is really a celebration about her, I think, more than me. But anyway, that's the way it goes for us guys, right? Let's take Psalm 62 here this morning as well as Romans 8. Psalm 62 as well as Romans chapter 8. First of all, Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. And then he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. My expectations from him. Now keep your finger there for a second. We take you to Romans chapter 8, and this will flow off your tongues easily enough. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You find there the earnest expectation in verse 19. And then you find from Psalm 65, verse 5, that my expectation is from him. So let's go ahead and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning and appreciate the folks that are here today. Those that are away, Lord, we pray that you'll grant them safety. Good to see the Yangs back from down south today as well. And it's good to have our family here. I pray that you'll bless the proceedings of the entire day. But for this next hour or so, please bless this time that we have together in the book. We've seen a lot of folks that have come and some that have gone, but we sure do appreciate the folks that have decided that they want to hear the Word of God. So we pray you'd bless, Father, and may you have this today be a special blessing as hopefully, Lord, you'll come back and get us out of here this week. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have twice there in this passage, these two passages rather, the Lord talking about a man's expectations. Now, you need to understand that the future of man has always been this obscure, uncertain mystery. All the philosophers have tried to deal with it, of course, and you know anybody with an opinion, all the charlatans, they've all tried to deal with it. But still, the future of man remains under a plague of a shroud, where you just really, men in general, don't know what's around the corner. They don't know what's behind the veil. And they know they have to cross it one day, but they just don't know. That's resulted in the despair of many, of course. People are afraid to be sick. They're afraid to die. They're afraid to go on. And so that leaves folks vulnerable. It leaves them vulnerable to exploitation, because we've been told for years and years that there's all kinds of things that are going to happen. I mean, the world is going to be way overpopulated in a few thousand more years, and we're going to have to go to the stars to even survive, and all that sort of stuff. Global warming, global cooling, you know, a fly infestation, all the creatures are dying, and, you know, mad cow disease, killer bees. It's left us subject to all those false expectations that charlatans send our way. Of course, it also leaves us subject, I say us loosely, not us here. It leaves man, though, subject to the delusions and deceit of religion, ill-informed religions. Islam does not have the future right. The JWs don't have the future right. The Mormons don't have the future right. And so it's left folks vulnerable to all those things. Both Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar's sorcerers and magicians didn't have it right. And they still don't have it right. The famous philosophers have been reading some books, you know, just some guys who were, you see that the philosophies have all just been kind of regurgitated and reformed. And now, and we found out here in recent days that our founding fathers, the Jeffersons, the Franklins of the worlds of the world, what they really did was start regurgitating a couple of old-time Epicurean philosophers and stuff. And that's really what they mean when they said some of the things that they mean. So again, it's proven that they really don't know the future. Man's future still remains in a shroud to most folks. The much vaunted science doesn't know. It doesn't know. In the end, you find out that the philosophers all believed in spontaneous combustion, not spontaneous combustion, but spontaneous generation. Well, that's what evolution is. Somewhere along the way, evolution and philosophy got crossed and had a baby. And it's spontaneous generation. Well, that doesn't say anything about the past, and it doesn't say anything about the future either. What I do know is that God knows. God has successfully shown that He knows the future. Because there are now hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. We talked about those last week. And there are yet to be many other hundreds of prophecies to be fulfilled. What God has proven is that He knows the future and tells the future. And so if you're smart, you'll cast your care upon Him and let Him tell you what's going to happen. And that's really what we're about here this morning. The Bible uses the word expect quite a bit. The word expectation, the word expecting, the word expected. That is a word that's greatly undermined. This idea is greatly undermined in the New Bibles. If you'll go look through all the expectation passages, you'll find that most of the New Bibles have changed, many of them. And I just want to say here this morning that that one word form, expectation, or to expect, casts the future in an entirely different light for us. Because it's not about what we're hoping for. It's not about what somebody said, it's about what we expect, and we expect because the Lord told us so. This world does not know what to expect. They sure do hope, they speculate, they put their trust in charlatans many times who tell them what's going to happen, but they don't have any expectation, they don't know what's going to happen. So I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning because God tells us what to expect. The God who knows the past, and the God who is not bound by time, and the God that knows the future, wrote us a book. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we're not just hoping so. We're expecting. We're expecting things. Every one of us here fully, probably this morning, if you're saved, you expect to have eternal life. And most religious people, most Christians in name only, don't even use that phraseology, but as much as anything, I know because I expect. Because God has said, and we know that God does not lie. And so I'd like to talk to you about a little bit about that here this morning. If, our kids didn't let us all know they were coming in. If they had, my wife would have been up the last 24, the 24 hours before they got there cleaning the house. And we would have been at the window or looking out the garage door to see, are they here yet? Are they here yet? Because we would have been expecting them. If you're expecting company, you have a tendency to hang out at a window to see if they're here yet. If you hear a noise, you think that's a closed door, a slammed door on the car, and you go look out the window, oh, they're not here yet. Because you're expecting them. When a lady is expecting a baby, failing some tragic health issue with either her or the child, what's eventually going to come forth is a child because she's expecting. Again, we got up on Friday morning and what we were expecting the weekend to bring, oh, it brought something different. And so I thought, it's more than welcome, but I thought I would preach on expectations this morning just because of that. So let me talk to you this morning about expecting. You realize, I hope, that trait marks a Bible-believing Christian about as far from the world and about as far as Christians in name only as it can mark them. because it marks us as different. You don't meet that many Christians, quote unquote Christians, that are really expecting things to happen. They've been told what they should believe, and a lot of them have just adopted what they or have been told to believe. And I want you to know that's not where we stand. You realize the resurrection set Jesus Christ forth as far different than Buddha or Muhammad, because those guys are still in the grave. You do realize that when Elijah prophesied and fire from heaven fell, along with Solomon's fire from heaven, as well as David's fire from heaven, you realize that separated those prophets and our God from the false prophets and the Baalite God about as far as that can be separated. Well, for me and you, what separates us often is the fact that we have expectations that are going to happen. It's not about we're just hoping so. It's not something like that. It's expectation. So I go back to Psalms chapter 62, verse 5, where I read, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." There's some things I'd like to say about expectation. I'm going to bounce you around a little bit in the Word of God. But first of all, you'll notice in the passage there, verse 5, that it says, "my expectation." Now, it doesn't say our expectation. It's not a corporate thing. It's not a collective thing. It's a personal thing. It's my expectation. Now, if your expectation meets my expectation, that's cool. After all, we're reading from the same book. But there is no club you can join, religious or otherwise, that can expect for you. If you're expecting your Savior, if you're expecting full salvation, I'm sorry, it's not our expectation. It's first of all mine. It's yours. It's personal. There is no religious entity that can expect for anybody. In this passage, it says that my expectation is from God. It is first of all personal. If you go to a restaurant and you have the expectation of decent food or good food and reasonable service at a reasonable price, and you go and it's overpriced and the food is awful and the service stinks, and you go and complain to the manager and he says, "Well, I just want you to know that everybody that comes to this restaurant loves this restaurant. We have 5 stars. You say, "Well, that's not my experience." You were led to expect some things in person that you don't care what everybody else thinks. Your meal stunk. And it's the same thing, folks, with us, is that you have a world of people that seem to want corporate expectation. What do you expect? And that's the question that you need to ask, is what do you expect? I think that we sometimes ask the wrong questions. We say, if you die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Maybe sometimes rephrasing it like, what do you expect to happen when you die? And they may just as well say, you know, "Well, I expect to go to heaven." And maybe they do. But, I mean, do you really expect it? Because I know a lot of folks that answer that question, and they don't know what to expect. I want to say that here in this passage, my expectation is from Him. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. It is first of all personal. What do you expect to happen in the world? Do you expect the government to fix stuff? Do you expect the proceeding leadership of the country from this point on to get better and better and better? Because that is not what you're led to believe if you're reading the Bible. See, it's my expectation, and hopefully if you're reading the same book as me, you and I can agree and have fellowship together around those same expectations, but there is no our expectation. If you're not reading the book yourself, and if you've not placed your trust in God only, then I just want to say you don't have any personal expectation. You need to have your own personal expectation. My expectation, it's first of all personal. You can't always retreat behind mama's skirts. And most Catholics in this town, they were just told what to believe. And they have no real connection with the Lord because most of them are lost. And they don't have a Bible because the Catholic Church hasn't taught them to believe the Bible. And so they have no real expectation. They just hope it's so. So first of all, with regard to expecting, there is first of all the issue of the personal part of it. If you'll notice also in chapter 62, verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Okay, my expectation is from Him. Most people, I dare say most people, maybe I'm wrong, but most people that you meet don't want to talk about spiritual things that much. And when you do talk about spiritual things with them, they would be uncomfortable using the word expectation because it's too strong. They would probably speak in the lines of, "Well, I just sure hope. I hope this and I hope that." We'll address that later in a minute, but you realize what we're talking about here is you and I having an expectation. People are lazy. People are stubborn. They would rather have someone tell them what they should believe. And so they just live and die by what Aunt Maybell said they should believe. And the fact that they're Roman Catholics from four generations back or whatever. But what do you really expect to happen? I dare say that most Catholics, I dare say that most lost folks, I dare say that most Lutherans don't have any real solid expectations. It's not something they're personally invested in because they never thought about it that deeply. I want to say that you ought to consider the source, because the fact of the matter is that your expectations are no better than the source. How many folks have you talked to that said, "Well, I just think that when you're dead, you're dead"? Well, who taught you that? Right? How many folks have you heard say, "Well, I don't even believe there is a God," or "I question whether there is a God. I'm an agnostic," or whatever. There are many routes. There are many roads to God. Well, who taught you that? And do you really have expectation of one day seeing Him face to face? I don't think most people do. I think that most people kind of acknowledge there's this generic, esoteric idea of meeting God one day. But as far as I am going to die, cross the veil, and meet God, I don't think they have that expectation. I don't think that the religion that they serve are alive enough to impart to them that expectation. I don't think the preachers that preach to them are fervent enough to impart to them there is a real urgency here. And so I want to say your expectations are no better than the source. Well, from this passage, my expectation is from God. Now, I was taught by a great Bible teacher, but my expectations for what's going to happen in my eternal future has nothing to do with the guy that taught me. My expectations are from God because the teacher that taught me delivered to me a book. And I've been reading the book. I'm the furthest thing from perfect, but I have expectations that are happened, that are real to me, because my expectations are from God. And so I want to say that you're no better, your expectations are no better than your source. Where do they get the idea? Where do they get their "I hope so's"? Where do they get their predictions about one day, you know, the earth is going to burn up, or the earth is going to become a glacier or whatever? Where do they get those ideas? They get them from somewhere else. They don't get them from the Bible. They've gotten things from men's minds. Men have thought and thought and thought and written and written and written and propounded things all over the place. They've recombined stuff. And it's just philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's just philosophy. And so I'm telling you, if you go back in history, you will find the philosophers believed in spontaneous regeneration. Well, that's what scientific evolution believes. It's just a philosophy. That branch of science is only a philosophy. And I tell you that your expectations are no better than the sources. Now let me tell you about my source for just a second. Chapter 62, verse 5. My expectation is from Him. From who? From God. My soul, wait thou only upon God for my expectation. My expectation's from Him. He is God. My God is omnipotent. My God is omniscient. My God is omnipresent. And my God wrote a book. And He told me. He didn't tell me by vision. He didn't tell me by a dream. He wrote me a book. And I've read His book and I've taken the book to heart. And my expectations are from Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so my expectations are from Him. And my source is better than your source. If you have a different opinion. It just is. And so, first of all, as far as expectations are concerned, first of all, it's personal. If you don't make it personal, you don't have anything. If you're just part of a religious club and you just go along with the rest of the rats, you're not any better off. It has to be real to you. It has to be personal. And you have to realize that the source is everything. Whoever told you something is true, it has to be true, and that person has to have credibility. I just want to say, my God has credibility. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So first of all, there's the personal part. There's the source then. If you will, and y'all have been pretty well exercised in this, I grant you. But look in Proverbs chapter 10 for a second here. Proverbs chapter 10. While you're turning to Proverbs 10, let me quote you a verse from Philippians chapter 1. It says, this is Paul now, according to my earnest expectation, and notice, and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So he combines my earnest expectation and my hope. Now in Proverbs chapter 10, down in verse 28, you read, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, at the same time, chapter 11, verse 7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. You can see there that the Lord's using in parallel the word expectation and hope, because he's switching them. You see that? Okay. Then there's a connection between expectation and hope. Expectation, again, is a strong word for most people, even most Christians. They don't like thinking of it in that term. They're more likely to say, I hope so. But I hope so has now come to mean something that is not biblical. I hope so now means that people are talking about their esoteric dreams and they may want to be, they're 5'6" and weigh 340 pounds and they still want to be a pro basketball player. Not going to happen. Unrealistic expectations, right? Now, that's the problem, is folks have these false expectations. But when you look in the Word of God, you find that expectation and hope is the same thing. Paul combined expectation and hope together. My point is, there's a connection. And if you're going to talk about hope, then that brings a Bible believer, that brings up something else to a Bible believer. If a Bible believer's expectation is his hope, then there's something else that's true. I'll read you this, where Paul said to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. What it means is that if expectation is hope, then hope comes by promise. I mean, in hope of eternal life. I'm not just hoping for eternal life. I'm expecting it. He promised it. I've accepted the terms of it. I'm washed in the blood. I expect to get there. It's a full expectation. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I mean, He is my hope. He is my expectation. I expect Him to meet me on the other side. I expect Him to carry me across. I expect to find myself in Him when I get there. In fact, I expect that I'm in Him right now. It's really important to get these terms down, because we've gotten to where we just use the term, well, hope so. Well, you can hope anything you want to. There are people that hope they turn into a girl. There are guys that hope they turn into a girl. It ain't going to happen. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that if you make the connection from the Bible between expectation and hope, so when the Bible then talks about hope, it puts it in an entirely different light. For instance, Colossians 1 says that there's this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the expectation of glory. It means that you're going to get there. It means that it's not a boy, a hope-so thing. It means that when you cross that mortal veil, you're crossing over into glory. Amen. There's a connection. In Titus 2, you're well familiar with this. It's the title of our church, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance. Well, I'm not interested in changing the name to Blessed Expectation, but sounds a little weird. But that's the idea. That's how the Bible defines it. When I read about in Romans chapter 8, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I can't wait to break out of this stupid cocoon and become a butterfly. Because that's what it says. It says it's an earnest expectation. When I read about Hebrews 6, we have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Your hope, your expectation is supposed to anchor your soul to the right post so you can't be moved. And so along those lines, I just want to say, folks, there's a connection there. You know, there's an anchor, there's a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I got a vision. I didn't get a vision because God gave me a dream. I'm not saying I saw a 60-foot Jesus anywhere. The vision came from the Word of God. And you make that connection by connecting an expectation to a hope. I read, for instance, I'm throwing a lot of Bible at you this morning, but I read, for instance, Romans chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, that's enthusiasm. You know, I have expectations of what will happen. I'm enthusiastic. I'm enthusiastic to hear a trumpet blow. There's an awful lot of Christians, if a trumpet blew, they'd go, "What's that?" Man, if there's a trumpet that blows and there's a sound of a big voice, I'm out of here. I expect that to happen. Amen. I'm enthusiastic about it happening too. Amen? So there's, first of all, the personal thing. There's secondly, the source of it. Talking about expectations, there's the connection. Then I take you back to Proverbs 10 for just a second. And notice this. It says in 10:28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And then in 11:7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Okay, so that says that for an unjust man, a wicked man, his expectation is okay as long as he's alive. That his expectation is, his hopes are okay as long as he can keep on hoping. But the minute that he dies, they're not even real. They're gone. This guy is a ventriloquist with a dummy. The dummy looks pretty good, and he can make the dummy talk, and he can make the dummy move. But as soon as he's dead, the dummy's gone. That's like an unjust man's hope and expectation. The reality is that he has nothing. The reality is that a JW has nothing. He has no real hope that there's not a hell. He has no real hope that the kingdom that he's hoping for will be as he says it will be. He's holding up a dummy. He's being the ventriloquist, and the dummy may look somewhat alive, but as soon as he's dead, the dummy's just a pile of wood, right? I say that to talk about the reality of it. Ladies and gentlemen, it should be real to you that we have real, genuine expectation. What you hope for that the Lord is going to do for you, it should be real enough that when you lay on your deathbed, you should expect the Lord to meet you on the other side. It ought not be a place of deep darkness. It may be a place of pain. I can't guarantee it won't be. But it should be a place of light and hope and expectation, because you've been made promises from the God of heaven. We've been promised a rapture from the God of heaven. The God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised he would get his bride out of here before he's doing the next thing. That is the next thing on the agenda. It ought to be your expectation. And that's a reality. I have grown over the last couple of days to expect to come to church tonight to food. That was not the original plan. But now that it's in place, I have every reason to think, outside of the rapture happening this afternoon, which would be fine, to come back here, I've just been told, at 5:15, and to have food and fellowship with you people. I expect it to happen. Outside of the Lord failing, you know, to let us do that, right? My point is, that's a reality. And it ought to be as real to you as anything that you do in this life, that the Lord is going to one day call your name and get you out of here, that we're really on the edge, the precipice right now. Any day, any hour, any moment, and we're off. It ought to be your expectation. For most people, what they exercise as religion is not real to them. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced by going to Lutheran funerals and Lutheran weddings and Catholic funerals and Catholic weddings that what they have, they just hope it's so. As far as there being any real connection to it, most often not. That's why I say that what you and I have, the author of a book made promises to us. He verified those promises by rising from the dead, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And everything that he said so far has been true. All the things that he's prophesied so far that could have come to pass have come to pass. The rest of them will come to pass in the future. There is no reason that you should do anything but expect what God said to be true, to be true. So it should be your reality. Now there's something else I want you to see. Go, if you will, with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, I'm working up to being done here pretty quick. So Luke chapter 3. In the context of Jesus and John the Baptist, of course, being born by this point, they were born, Jesus was born in chapter 2. And of course, a lot of things have happened. But down in verse 13, John the Baptist has started his ministry. And it says in verse 15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not." Again, John the Baptist's ministry, 30 years ago, John's been born. A little bit after that, Jesus Christ was born. And so you have the birth of those two men and all this excitement that rose up, and angels were singing from on high. And there weren't any drummer boys, by the way, but there was some magi, some wise men that came, and there's all kinds of talk and excitement at that time. And now here's 30 years later, here's this real rustic dude that shows up out of the wilderness wearing leather and eating honey and got a couple of grasshopper legs hanging out his side of his mouth. And he's nailing their hides to the wall. And I mean, the Bible says that the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John. I mean, these folks were juiced. And so that's what I would say next. With regard to your expectation, you should be juiced. These guys were sitting around, they talked about John the Baptist all the time. And maybe by this juncture, Jesus had kind of faded into the background for a little while, but he's about to strike the scene because he's about to be baptized. He's about to start his public ministry, right? And so they're at this critical crossroads, and there's never been a day like that in our lifetimes, in anybody's lifetime here. But you've come up to that very crossroad. You're seeing all kinds of things happen in the world. You hear all kinds of things, all kinds of earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And, you know, in spite of maybe some good things, everything is going to hell in a handbasket, as they say, right? You ought to be juiced because it's happening just according to what the Bible says it's going to happen. It never says it's supposed to get better and better till one day Jesus just can't stay away. It says, no, things are going to get worse and worse until Jesus has to come back and fix it. The further down that road we go, the closer you are. And so I'm saying here this morning that as far as expectation is concerned, you should be juiced. You are approaching a point, a crossroad that the world has never been to before. The world had never seen God manifest in the flesh, born. The world had never seen at Calvary God manifest in the flesh, killed. Actually gave up his life, right? Or God manifest in the flesh, resurrected. Well, one of these days soon, God manifest in the flesh is going to come back and blow a trumpet with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and get us out of here. And there's a whole bunch of us that are going to disappear. You ought to be juiced by the prospect. We keep saying, the history of man is 7 days long. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. It's 2026. By our count, there have already been 6 days passed. We're ready to go anytime. You ought to be juiced for this expectation. It ought to be real to you every day that you get up and face the prospect that today Jesus Christ might call your name and you get out of here. I want to say, sixthly. Let me take you one more time back to Romans chapter 8. And this will be really short. My expectations from God. It's personal. The source is important because my expectation is no better than the source that gave it to me. There's a connection. I don't just hope so. My expectation is so. In the Bible, expectation is hope. Furthermore, there's a reality of it. It's a real thing. Like I said, most religious people don't have anything real. They have a ventriloquist dummy that they pretend is alive. But when they die, that's gone. One day the Lord sweeps aside all the nonsense, all the shrouds that cover all the mysteries. It's all gone, and there's the Lord. When that's reality. You understand what I'm saying? What you have is real. Coke is not the real thing. Either kind of Coke. None of it's the real thing. Of all people, you have the real thing. The JWs don't have the real thing. The most populous other religions in the world, Roman Catholics don't have the real thing. Islam doesn't have the real thing. The biggest cults in the world, they don't have the real thing. You have the real thing. Because you got this from God. This is your source. The source of this is God. I just said you should be juiced. These men in John the Baptist's day, I mean, they were sat in expectation. They were just vibrating in place, ready for this thing to happen. I mean, it's really coming to pass, guys. Well, guys, it's really coming to pass. We should all be chihuahuas. Because it's that close. I take you to the book of, I said Romans, so why am I in Acts? I don't know. Romans chapter 8. You'll notice in Romans 8 and verse 19, there's a word used. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. There ought to be, your expectation should be earnest. Philippians had said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Laodicea waxes laxer and laxer. Well, how about you? Because that shouldn't be you. If there's anybody that has hope of not being Laodicean, laxer and laxer and flatter, and room temperature more and more, it's people like us. You and me and our brothers and sisters. It's people like us. You ought not, this is an earnest thing. It is a profound thing. This is showtime. If there's ever been a time that you should put aside the petty, if there's ever been a time that you should establish absolute priorities, if there's ever been a time for zeal, if there's ever been a time for sincerity, if there's ever been a time to give more than you've ever given before, if there's ever been a time to sacrifice, now is the time, because the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It is an earnest thing. Your expectation should be earnest. When a woman is first with child, she first finds out she's with child. Now, I've experienced this, so I know what it's like. It's not very much longer before there's a baby bump. And then, of course, there's the jokes about, you know, gaining weight and getting fat, and the husband, of course, putting on some sympathy weight for her. Yes, dear, I'll match every donut. Absolutely. I've been through this. I've been through this four times. I delivered all four of my children. That's what's wrong with them. I was the first face they saw. But there, at first, it's jokes and, you know, and then as time goes by, she gets more miserable. And then there comes that phase of nesting, where they start making their nest to have this baby, and they start, you know, getting the baby crib together, and you got to repaint it and sand it down and all that stuff. And then she's cleaning like a mad woman, you know, because her house has to be clean for that baby. Why's your underwear on the floor? There's the nesting phase, and then she goes into labor, and that's, of course, not fun. I mean, believe me, I know. And then she goes into transition, and that's really not fun. Boy, do I know that. She goes into transition there in the middle of labor. It's like, I'm just going to sit here and keep my mouth shut. Otherwise, I might get my face slapped off. I mean, at first, the first couple months of pregnancy, if she wasn't too sick, was kind of fun, kind of funny. Yay, we can have a baby. By the end of it, oh, I just wish this baby would get here. I'm saying it gets earnest. It gets real earnest in the end. She goes through that transition. You're in there with her dude. I mean, you have no rights there. This is all her. It's her world. Just keep your mouth shut and hold her hand and breathe so you don't faint. Because it's earnest. Amen? Some of you have never been in there with a baby. I don't know. But she gets real earnest. I'd like to point out one more thing to you, and I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, over and over again, the Bible talks about the period we're coming up on as a woman travailing in pain. And while that applies to the tribulation, it's also true that we're getting out of here soon. And so what the world is going through right now, and all of the turmoil and the tumult, all builds up to one ecstatic moment. When it's all over, the trumpet blows, and we hear the voice, and we get out of here. I just want to say, it ought to be an expectation for you. I just want to say along that line that you got some company. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. where it says down in verse 12, Hebrews 10, 12. Let me start with verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ is not going to get hurt anymore. He's not dying anymore. Nobody's laying stripes on Jesus Christ from this point on. And so it says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and it says, from henceforth, from now on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So we're standing here this morning telling all of, I'm admonishing me too, that we should all sit here this morning in expectation. Our lives are to be lived in expectation for what's going to surely come. And I want to say that you have a companion, because he's been waiting longer than you have. It says there in verse 13, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been in constant expectation for the moment that every one of us here has a good opportunity to be a part of. A rapture before dying. He's been waiting for the better part of 2,000 years for this moment. Now, I'm not going to paint the picture of Jesus Christ like some little trembly dog waiting expectantly on the throne in heaven. But according to what I'm reading, there's every reason that he is ready to go in expectation. It says that we have a companion in our expectation because he wants it as bad as we do. You do realize that he died for you because he wanted you with him. Well, now that you're saved, he really wants you with him. And so he's expectantly waiting as much as you are, and far more than any of us are. But this expectation should be a very real thing for all of us. Amen? All right, let's pray.